So let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you can just scan over the first seven verses. We're only going to get through the first seven this evening, so just remind yourselves of what the first seven are. We've made our way through chapter 1 and chapter 2 since, I don't know, beginning of the year somewhere. And now we come to chapter 3, and what we have here is Peter continuing on in his exhortations concerning submission. He really picked up on it in chapter 2, but he's going to carry that on in chapter 3. So just to give you a bit of an outline of the verses ahead of us, in verses 1 through 6, the concern is the submission of wives to their own husbands and how they can work this out in practical areas. So verse 1 through 6 is the submission of wives to their own husbands. Verse 7 concerns husbands, where the word submit is not used, but I would submit to you a more significant action is required of husbands. And we'll take a look at the word likewise as well, and that's used for the husbands. And then in verses 8 through 12, the concern is ye all. You see that in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. I think Peter was from the south as well, y'all. So 8 to 12 concerns ye all, not just wives and husbands, but all who know the Lord, and then how we are to conduct ourselves practically. And he gives some great suggestions and ideas and exhortations. So let's have a look at what Peter has for us here. Sorry, what the Holy Spirit has for us here in this third chapter of 1 Peter. Number one, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Let me say that the scriptures are seriously concerned about the relationship between husband and wife. Seriously concerned. It mentions the relationship of husbands and wives a lot in the scriptures. Some good, some bad, and some things that God expects to take place between husbands and wives in a marriage relationship and in the family. The relationship between husband and wife, after all, is the primary relationship between human beings on earth from the beginning of creation. Remember on day six? God took some dust of the ground, formed a shape of a man, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a breathing, living, breathing creature. And we also understand that with that breath breathed into him, there was also the spirit side of man as well as the soul. And then God put Adam in the Garden of Eden. He named all the animals. There wasn't found anyone that related to him. And so God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took from his side, not just the rib, but from the whole side, and he made of that a woman. And brought her to Adam because she was a help, meet for him, appropriate to him. All the animals didn't work, but God made a woman that would be just like the man as a breathing creature, obviously a little bit different than the man. And God brought her to Adam, and he took her. This is the first marriage covenant in the Bible, and sets the pattern for all marriage, doesn't it? One man, one woman, covenanted together before God for as long as life shall last. And the two of them then became one flesh, right? One flesh. So and we've seen that relationship abused all down through the pages of Old Testament history, even with guys like King David. you know, who had numbers of wives and different kids from different wives. And then Solomon with all of his wives and concubines. And even Peter himself had a wife, because the scriptures talk about his mother-in-law being sick and Jesus healed her. Remember that? And in those several places where the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce and remarriage, Jesus said that if a man divorces his wife and remarries, he commits adultery. Same thing for the woman. But Jesus would go on to say, that's not the way it was at the beginning. In the beginning, God put a man and a woman together. And then he said, and what God has put together, let not man put asunder. And probably in the last number of years, when same-sex marriage has become legal in Canada, I have a new respect for the phrase, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Because in God's perfect pattern, it's a man, one man and one woman. Of course, that gets abused in the culture in which we are today, with two men or two women, or however many number you may want to have. And it's corrupted and it's abused. And that's torn apart what God has already put together as being right. So we know the scriptures are seriously concerned about the relationship between husband and wife, because it's the primary relationship between human beings on earth from the beginning of creation. And God is so serious about the marriage relationship that he says much about it. Now, Peter here, in writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, also addresses this theme for his readers. And if you remember back to chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to elect strangers who are in the dispersion in an area that we would know today as northern Turkey. That's the places where, and the people that he's writing to. Now, we ought not to get upset about these things, women's libbers and all of the liberal left-leaning people. When as soon as you say, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, they'll have a heart attack, I'm sure. Just like many of them are having right now with the possibility of the Roe versus Wade decision being overturned by the Supreme Court in the States. That'd be wonderful if it happens. But those people are losing their minds over the whole thing. So we ought not to get upset about these things, but understand that God is giving them to us for our good and for our testimony before a lost world. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind as we go through these verses. So, the clear exhortation begins with, likewise. Likewise here in this place means similarly, or in the same way, right? To what is Peter referring? What is the likewise going back to? Well, he must be referring to his statements of submission or subjection to the civil authorities back in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And then in speaking to the servants in their submission to their masters in chapter 2, verses 18 to 21, likewise, he says, in the same way, in a similar way, wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. It's the same word, subjection, submission. It's the same Greek word throughout. And it's interesting that Peter is very specific here, isn't he? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Your own husbands. Not just any man. Not to another woman's husband. But be in subjection to your own husband. And we ask the question, for what purpose? Why should he be saying this to those wives of those people up in the dispersion? Let me read the whole verse. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. That sounds like a marriage relationship with a saved wife and an unsaved husband, right? You're to be in submission to your own husband so that if they haven't obeyed the word, that they may be won without the word or preaching at them by the conversation of the wife. So how the wives would live their lives may be an opportunity for the lost husband to come to know the Lord. That's a very interesting reason for submission. Now, perhaps what has happened here, because we do know that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian, right? That is an unequal yoke that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 17, Paul wrote, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So the scenario that Peter must be addressing is that of a Christian wife with an unbelieving husband. And so Peter, it has to be, and that can happen, right? People can get married, and then one spouse gets saved, and the other's not. That marriage is still already in place. And so we understand that and understand what Peter is saying. In those cases where a Christian has married a non-Christian, then we have to say, well, that's not right in the eyes of the Lord, because he said don't be unequally yoked. God is gracious. He can help even in some of those relationships, but that's not the the first choice, I suppose, is the thing to say for believers. So this, Peter can't be addressing a Christian woman married to an unsaved man as a first thing. They must have already been married. The wife has gotten saved. The husband is not yet saved. And Peter says, you submit to him so that you may have opportunity to influence him towards faith in Christ. It doesn't often happen in a case where a Christian marries an unbeliever. It usually works the other way around, doesn't it? That the believer tends to loosen up in his faith. And Paul's pretty clear when he talks about the unequal yoke. That should not be entered into at all, because that would be contrary to the will of God and to the word of God. But one could be saved and one lost, which could happen after marriage when one person trusts Christ as Savior. So I suspect and submit to you that that's what Peter must be alluding to here. So what is the purpose of wives being in subjection to their own husbands? Peter answers and says that any who do not obey the word, that they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Submission in this context, seems to me, has an evangelistic approach to it, right? The wife is concerned for the salvation of her husband, her eternal well-being, and so she submits to him as she ought in the Lord, and trusts that in her conduct that he would be interested to know Christ as his Savior as well. Don't know if that'll happen, but there's a possibility. And in her subjection, she becomes literally the Word of God to him, because he sees the Word of God fleshed out in how she relates to him and her faith in Christ. And that's a pretty good testimony and a pretty good witness to this man. And if she is faithful and consistent in doing it, then he can't help but know that he needs to trust Christ as his Savior as well. So an evangelistic submission here is I think what Peter is talking about. But then he goes on in verse 2 to describe her conversation. Remember what conversation means? It's conduct, behavior, manner of life, that kind of thing. It's not just talking, but it's how you live your life. And so he describes her conversation in verse 2 as chaste conversation coupled with fear. Right? The word chaste means modest, sacred, something that is pure. It's interesting that the Greek word translated chaste is related to the word hagios. And what do you know about hagios? It means holy, right? It's related to the words for saint, sanctified. That's what the word chaste here, it's a term related to hagios. So this chaste conversation or holy conduct and behavior is to be coupled with fear, Peter says. The word fear is phobos and has a range of meanings. Here I would submit to you it means reverence and respect, right? So your conduct, chaste conversation, your holy behavior coupled with fear, reverence and respect for the man is what Peter is exhorting here of these wives. So this kind of holy behavior may have an impact upon the unsaved husband to move him to trust Christ as his wife has. And we know that nothing is impossible with the Lord. Or put it the other way, all things are possible with the Lord. And this could happen indeed. And that's the mindset that Peter's trying to get into the minds of these women. And we pray that it would happen in these instances and not the other way around, where the believer would depart from the Lord. Right? So now Peter carries on in describing this, both the outward and the inward issues affecting Christian wives in particular, but maybe also Christian women in general, in verse 3. Verse 3, he talks about the outward appearance. He says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. He's not saying that you shouldn't wear clothes. That's not what he's talking about here. And we'll see that as I explain. The word adorning, very interesting word. It's the word, Greek word, cosmos. You know what the cosmos is? It's the universe, right? We use it about talking about the planets and the sun, the moon, the whole universe. Here it gets translated adorning, and the word literally means at its root something that is apt and harmonious in arrangement or constitution or order. And so the idea is the adorning is putting yourself together. It's harmonious. It works together. There's order. And then, such as the universe, he uses this and about how a woman should arrange herself, right, in order, like the cosmos. just think of yourself as the universe on display here. Peter says it should not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair. You know what the word plaiting means? Braiding. It carries the idea of interweaving something, braiding. One lexicon said, an elaborate gathering of one's hair into knots. the idea, I think, that he's trying to get across here is the piling up of the hair, whether it's braided and circled or just the piling up of hair, in order to make a statement. You've probably all seen pictures of ladies with their hair a mile high. And I say, why? Well, you're going to attract attention, that's for sure. And Peter says, in the outward appearance, don't be doing that. Don't be attracting people's senses to yourself. It's particularly not the hair. You know, look at me. You know, I'm special. There's nothing wrong with braids. Let me be quick to say that. Nothing wrong with braids. But if you pile them up and up and up so that everyone is all out to see you and say, oh, wow, isn't that something? Then the scriptures do not condone such plaiting of the hair. I like braids. They look nice. So just don't pile them way up. And then Peter adds the wearing of gold, right? Don't plait your hair. No wearing of gold. Now, the word wearing here is again, very interesting. We miss so much in English with the translation. The Greek word is parathesis, which means the act of putting around, right? The idea, I think, that they have in mind is the placing gold, whether chains, some kind of jewelry, maybe spikes, studs, placed around the head or the body, and covering the body, basically, is what he's talking about with the wearing of gold. Don't cover yourself in gold. So, you know, a nice necklace is great. Got some rings on your finger. That's gold rings on your finger. He's not talking about those kinds of things. It's when you go so extravagantly overboard that you cover yourself with all kinds of gold jewelry and stuff. That is something that the scriptures do not condone. A Christian wife does not put all kinds of gold and jewelry, chains, rings, studs, and the like, all over the body. What do you think about the women who have rings in their noses? The only other place I've seen rings in noses is cows. And they got studs and spikes and all kinds of stuff all over their place. The sense of being extravagant, I think, is what Peter is talking against in the wearing of gold. Don't put it all around you. And even the putting on of apparel that he talks about in verse 3, the putting on of apparel, in other words, you dress in such a manner to draw attention to oneself. And Peter says, let it not be that kind of outward adorning. Rather, Peter says, let it be, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That is what the Lord is looking for. That is what Peter is exhorting. What you need to work on is that which comes from the inner man, the inner part of our being. That is where the emphasis of godly conduct should come from, right? The heart, in that which is not corruptible, a meek and a quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit does not necessarily mean a woman who doesn't say anything or speak out or speak up. There are places for that, but this is the idea of just a quiet, gentle spirit that Peter is seeking to show us in his words. And Peter says that this kind of thing, this inner man, letting your adornment be from the inside out, is of great price in the sight of God. Says that at the end of verse 4. The word great price is one word in the Greek text, and it means very costly, excellent, of surpassing value. In other words, there's nothing better than this, Peter is saying to the wives. Let it be the inner man that comes out in your conversation, in your adorning, and the meek and quiet spirit from the heart. That's a great price before God. And who do you really want to please in all of this? Is it not the Lord? And so we want to be of surpassing value to God himself and to be of great value to him. Do you want to do that? I'm sure you do. And I think you all do it really well, just from my perspective. And then Peter, in case you still haven't got it, refers to the old times. The older we get, the more we seem to do this. Remember the good old days? Back in the 60s? I was a teenager in the middle of the 60s. Good old days? Well, I suppose they were, but in some respects they weren't that great either. Peter refers back to the old times in verse 5. He goes back in history to give an example of what he has been exhorting concerning the wives. And he talks about holy women of old time who trusted in God, who adorned themselves in this manner that he's just been describing, being in subjection to their own husbands. Look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So what Peter is advocating here is nothing new. Right? There's historical precedent for the things that he's exhorting here. It is well-tested behavior of godly wives. And so if you can keep that in mind, the godly women and wives of old time did this, then so should you. In fact, if you still need another example, look at verse 6. He goes right back to Sarah, Abraham's wife. Look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, do good, do things that are good, and are not afraid with any amazement. Right? So you can be like Sarah, he is saying to them. And you are like Sarah's daughters if you do well, abiding by the scriptures in this instance, and are not afraid with any amazement. Sarah called Abraham, her husband, Lord. Any takers on that these days? Oh, man, that would really go over like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? But back in the day, that was the expression, sign of respect, to call Lord the husband. The word obey, we're told that she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The word obey means to listen to and to hearken. One lexicon said it's like the duty of a porter. Somebody's knocking at the door. The porter comes and listens, make sure that it's somebody that they can trust before he will open the door. The word obey does not mean blind obedience to anything, but to give heed and to listen to what is being said with regard and with intelligence. So Peter's not putting down the women as being ignorant or unintelligent when he talks about obey. Obey has the idea of listening to what is being said and then doing that with care. And then Peter adds that Sarah did this, and speaking to the women that he's writing to, you are her daughters, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The word afraid is phobos, phobia. But the word amazement means terror. So as long as you can do well, do good, do what's right, but not being afraid, and there's a whole range of meanings for phobos, but amazement here is pretty specific and has the idea of being terror. You don't want to be terrorized in your home and in your marriage. So if you can do well and you can listen to what's being said and, you know, you want to obey those things that are right, that you can, and don't be terrified of it, but be like Sarah, and we can go back into the Old Testament and find out more about her. It seems like a daunting task, doesn't it, that God has set for Christian wives? But if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and you love your husbands, then I suspect these things will be seen as just natural part of what it is to be a Christian, is having a sanctified life of being a wife in that husband-wife relationship. So Peter lays some things on the line, and I suspect that the people that he's writing to maybe were having some problems in this regard, and so he has to kind of straighten them out as to how they should be conducting themselves. Now, it would seem quite unfair that there are 6 verses given to wives and only 1 verse for husbands. It's not unfair. It's just the way that it's worked out in the context that Peter is writing in. It may seem unfair, but that's only because the few tasks for husbands are significantly broad and cover much of the husband's conduct as well. And Peter puts into very succinct language as it relates to husband because, you know, they need something that's simple to grasp and to understand. Husbands do. So I'm just going to read verse 7, and then we're going to leave it here for tonight, and we'll pick it up next week. Notice the first word, likewise. Okay, so likewise ye wives, now likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that them would be the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You like that? The wife. Yes. Honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Oh man, that wouldn't go over very well today either. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. All right, so the husband's prayers are going to hit a block wall if he is not honoring his wife as he ought. We'll just introduce that, but we'll look at it in more detail next week. And once again, God is always interested in our well-being and how we conduct ourselves. Because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do here on this earth, and so we need to be reminded of some of those things that ought to be true in our lives, in our conduct, and how we relate to the people who are around us. So, ladies, hang in there. trust the Lord in all of this and seek to obey him as it relates to your own context as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to work our way through these few verses here in this chapter. We look forward to next Sunday when we zero in on husbands, but thank you for just your interest in the conduct and the conversation of wives in marriage relationships, that it be holy before thee and in a manner that will be kind of evangelistic, and hopefully an unsaved husband might see Christ in his wife and desire to know him as well. And I thank you for all of the ladies and the wives who are in our church and their concern for living in a manner that is pleasing to thyself, and living in homes as well, and with husbands. And I just pray that you would Give us your grace always to do those things that are pleasing in thy sight and in obedience to your word as well. Thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.